I'd like to say welcome. Welcome to our Sunday after Christmas service. In the Advent calendar, we are now into the 12 days of Christmas, with today being the second day, which is going to culminate into January 6th, and the Epiphany, which will then follow, which is the Epiphany is a revelation of the divinity of this Christ child. So, welcome today. We trust you've had a blessed Christmas season with family and friends and exchanged gifts, feasted, maybe overate a little bit, in grand celebration, but you know what? Jesus is worth celebrating, isn't it? Our text today is part of the Christmas story, but it takes place close to 2 years following the birth of Christ. Our text today is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm not going to read through the whole portion of Scripture, but if you'd like to turn there, I welcome you. So it'll be Matthew chapter 2, and we'll be going through verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And then I'd like to skip down to verse number 9. After listening to the king, the wise men, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now there's a lot of questions, a lot of things to ponder within this story. Now the wise men, there's a few things that they're not aware of. They're traveling based on faith. They don't know the politics of the area. You know, possibly Herod the king had a son born, and that's who they were coming to see. They're not sure. That's why they came to Jerusalem. They don't know the cruelty of Herod, what kind of man that they're dealing with. They don't know if this newborn king has actually been accepted as king by the Jewish people. They don't know that they are the only ones seeking out this child king. How did they understand the meaning of the star? And they needed to follow it. Follow it, they did. The star in and of itself was a miraculous happening as it announced the coming of the Christ child. Phil Reichman surmises that the wise men witnessed several conjunctions of Jupiter and Venus. Jupiter, the planet they considered to be the planet of royalty, kingship. But more important, Phil Reichman argues this. He says, from the very creation of the world, God organized the solar system, and indeed the entire universe, in a way that would signify the birth of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing thought. All of creation was designed to point to the coming of that Christ child, the incarnation of our Lord. The scripture tells us further that the wise men came to Jerusalem, and the whole city knew why they were there. The whole city knew that they were seeking after this Christ child. When asked, the religious leaders quoted the prophecy that Messiah was going to be born where? In Bethlehem. That's where he was to be born. So who traveled with them? Oh, everybody should be excited. Here's the Christ child, the Messiah, that the one that we've all waited for and looked for and longed for centuries. Who traveled with these wise men from Jerusalem? None. Nobody was interested in Christ coming. Rather, actually, it was just the opposite. Herod, in all of Jerusalem, it says, they were all troubled by the quest. Now, Matthew Henry, I like the way he says this. He said it this way. We have here the wise men's humble attendance upon this newborn king of the Jews and the honors that they paid him. They came from a far country to worship Christ, while the Jews, his kinsmen, would not stir a step, would not go to the next town to bid him welcome. Jesus, born to a couple of poverty, a man and a woman of no means. Nobody's interested in coming to see this child, but the wise men. You know, we know from history that there was not necessarily just three wise men. It's possible there was just three. The scripture doesn't really tell us. So the wise men journey. They journey on to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, and aided by the star, they find him. Aided by the star, they find this Christ child. And they offered him gifts, and they worshiped him. Now, according to David Graham, this act of worship was not just a simple homage to an earthly king. This was not just coming to an earthly king and offering, you know, a few gifts and just to pay him homage. No. The language used here is that of worship to the divine God, used in six other places within the New Testament. This is religious worship. As they come in, they prostrate themselves before this Christ child, offering him gifts as they would even the divine Savior, the divine God himself. Now, this is religious worship. Now, while Jesus is recognized, he's recognized by Mary and Joseph as a special child. And he is recognized by Simeon and Anna as they carry him to the temple. And as he is revealed to them who he is, who is this child. The shepherds had the privilege of viewing this Christ child. The encounter with the wise men, however, is the very first instance described in Scripture as worship to Christ Jesus as God. He's somebody special to mom and dad. They know that. Maybe they didn't have quite the understanding of how great who this Christ child actually was. They knew he was special. They knew. They heard the angels. Maybe they realized he was going to be just a special man. But no, he is God. Worship to the divine creator has been part of the human experience, however, from the very beginning of time. From the very beginning, it was designed that mankind was to worship God. Mankind is to pay homage to the Lord God himself, to Lord God Almighty. And here we are at the beginning of a new year. 2022 is coming upon us, and it's always good to contemplate, what are we doing here in Christ Church? What are our priorities? Is it evangelization, giving, missions, teaching, preaching? These are all important functions of a church. It's very important. These are all important functions. But why do we gather together the very first day of every week? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, I know you're probably familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the very first question in that catechism is, What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now this is a true statement, and we know that worship is acknowledging God's glory. It is a true statement. That is man's chief end, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we're to do here in Christ Church. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, I could safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, worship is going to be there. Worship to the great Creator and to our Savior, to the blessed three-in-one God. Worship is going to be a part of our life forever. Now, you're all familiar with the story about Abel and Cain. It says in Genesis chapter 4 that Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought his offering, the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now, the word here where it says, had respected to, in Hebrew, it is to look at anything with a keen, earnest glance. So, that he had respect for Abel's sacrifice is that God had a keen, earnest glance at his sacrifice, and it actually translates into kindle into a fire. So it appears that the divine approval of Abel's offering was shown in its being consumed by fire. Now the fact that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's brought the focus of hatred for his brother in Cain's heart. Now there's multiple reasons and multiple opinions that people have on why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, but Abel's was. And I suspect that in this conversation that God has with Cain, that God is being merciful and showing his great mercy to him, trying to correct him. I believe God was trying to be gracious to Cain, and that he'd already been dealing with him about his attitude towards his brother. Because if we look over the New Testament, we look at any time that there is disunion in the Corinthian church, that the Apostle Paul is trying to correct it. Remember, around communion, he was trying to fix things so that people would commune together rather than separate themselves. One brother having and another brother not having. So it was all about unity in the worship of God through communion. And I believe that God is working in Cain's heart here, trying to correct the attitude that he has towards his brother Abel. But one thing I can say positive about Cain, and that is, at least he knew that worship meant something. Thought worship meant something. It was important to Cain to have his sacrifice accepted by Creator God, the God Almighty. We live shoulder to shoulder with a lot of people who have no regard or have no inclination towards having any obligation whatsoever in worshiping God. It's hard to fathom that a person can live their entire life have no care or concern about worship to God. That if worship is an imperative obligation, something to be pursued, something to place priority on. God, help me keep my wandering heart focused on you. If you see the quote in the bulletin today by John Ortenberg, he's the senior pastor of Menlo Church in California, and he said, "I need to worship because without it, I could forget that I have a big God beside me and I can live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I could forget his calling and begin to live in a spirit of self preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. Worship, important." The New Testament also provides many examples of worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. If you looked at John chapter 9, it describes a conversation that he has with a man who was born blind, whom Jesus healed. And Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Here is a man who comes to the recognition that Jesus is the Christ of God. And he is the one who opened his eyes. Out of a heart of recognition and gratitude, the scripture tells us he worshiped him. Worshiping God. Luke 17 also describes the story of how Christ healed 10 lepers. It says in verse 14, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks." Oh, and by the way, he was the Samaritan of the bunch. From what we gather here, there are two primary elements to worship. One is the recognition that you are in the presence of God, the creator of all things, the one true divine who is altogether other. The second is gratitude. Gratitude for God's expressions of love and care towards us. Haven't we all experienced that? Haven't we all experienced the favor of God? You know, it doesn't matter how bad conditions can be, what kind of trials come our way. You know, we can count our blessings from God. We can find things to be grateful for. Gratitude is a part of worship, and we can express gratitude to God in our worship. Now, I have something to give to you today. I've got something to give you. It has the potential of improving your health. It will make you feel better about yourself. And it will make you feel better about other people. It will improve your marriage, your work environment, and all your personal relationships. You will sleep better, wake up better, and feel better. This sounds like a commercial for a bottle of pills I'm about to try to sell you, doesn't it? But it's not. It's gratitude. The scripture teaches us about thankfulness and gratitude, but you know what? Science also tells us about the benefits of being grateful. Roger Joseph Mercola tells us that gratitude is a simple practice that can have profound effects on your health and well-being. Positive effects linked to gratitude include social, psychological, and physical benefits, which increase with practice of gratitude. Neuroscientist Glenn Fox says, it's very similar to working out, in that the more you practice gratitude, the better you get. The more you practice, the easier it is to feel grateful. Dr. Fox also explained that benefits associated with gratitude include better sleep, more exercise, reduced symptoms of physical pain, lower levels of inflammation, lower blood pressure, and a host of other things we associate with better health, including improved resilience. Gratitude is its own skill that can be practiced and it can be manifested over time. However, rather than a magic bullet, it's the regular practice of being grateful that makes a difference, according to Dr. Fox. You know, he said it's like water cutting rock through a canyon. He said, it's not done all at once. And it's just steady practice is where you start to get things. They point out in the article that two gratitude practices that you could try in your daily life include keeping a gratitude journal and expressing gratitude. So, a paper at the University of California, Berkeley, describes gratitude this way. It says, there are two things to notice about gratitude. Number one is recognizing that you have obtained a positive outcome. And number two, recognizing that there is an external source for this positive outcome. Gratitude, an essential part of worship. Now, in John chapter 4, we have the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Now, let me remind you who this woman was. She was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a separate race from the Jews. Back after David was king, the tribes of Israel broke apart. There were 10 tribes that broke apart from Judah and from Benjamin, and they went to the northern part of Israel. However, Judah and Benjamin stayed south, and they occupied Jerusalem, the place of the temple. And as centuries, and to keep people from traveling to Jerusalem, the northern tribe actually implemented their own forms of worship on a mountain. But yet the southern Jews, they continued their worship in the temple. Over time, the Assyrians had came down and conquered the top 10 tribes of Israel and carried some of them away and brought other Assyrians and other people groups down into among the 10 tribes, and they had mixed relations with them. So then you actually had a second race of people who was a mixture of Gentiles or Assyrians and Jews. But the southern tribes of Israel, Benjamin and Judah, remained purely of Jewish descent and Jewish blood. So that's who these two people are. And Jesus comes to Samaria, and he speaks not just to a Samaritan, even though a Samaritan was not to be spoken to by a purely Jewish man, but it was a Samaritan woman, which was a double no-no in the culture. Jesus tells her something about her marriage life, and she instantly recognizes him as a holy man, a prophet. So she hits him with this age-old question that the Jews and Samaritans had debated for centuries. She says, you are right. It's saying I have no husband. Jesus said, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. what you have said is true. Then the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this hill, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. I like the fact that this woman asked an important question. It's a good one. The question of worship. You know what? God's not afraid of our questions. He can take on any question that we have. Jesus did say to her, He said, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. Jesus tells her the truth of the Scriptures. Salvation is from the Jews. He tells her directly. But He says, things are changing. It is no longer a geographical location that is important. Worship is that of the Spirit. Here Jesus said, we will worship in spirit. Now, W.A.L.L. says this about the Scripture. He says, so the noun spiritus signifies breath and life. God, the source of all life, is Himself spirit. He put a spirit within all human beings so that they could commune with Him in the realm of spirit and in His own nature. The Christian and Missionary Alliance had this to say about worship. There are no unique postures and times and limitations that restrict our access to God. My relationship with God is intimate and personal. The Christian does not go to the temple to worship. The Christian takes the temple with him or her. Jesus lifts us beyond the building and pays the human body the highest compliment by making it His dwelling place, the place where He meets with us. Worship. I think it's important to note that the change in worship goes from an external legal-based exercise to one of internal spirit-based. One where God is not just the object of worship, but is intimately involved in our worship. Christ makes it clear that the Father is the object of worship. Anybody who worships the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father is the object of our worship. Worshiping in spirit makes the operation of the Holy Spirit necessary. And in truth. He says it must be in spirit and in truth. What does He mean by truth? Jesus calls Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Worship. 1 Timothy 2:5 also says this, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Christ is not only the mediator of our sins, but He is also mediator of our worship. He takes the worship of man and presents it to the Father, and it becomes acceptable to Him. I can't take my worship on my own account. I cannot ascend to the hill of God or to His throne. It must be taken by the mediator. Worship is now no longer based on legalities, but worship is now based on the operation of the Trinity. The Father is worshipped by the Holy Spirit, mediated through the Son. That is our spiritual worship. Let's go back to that question of what we do here at Christ Church. We are part of that great congregation of worshipers each and every Sunday. Now, being raised in the home of a pastor, of course, I have memories of always going to church, never missing a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, did we, Liz? Never missing church. I remember getting ready on Sunday mornings as a young boy. You know, it could be rather chaotic, to be quite honest. When you have four children, there was four of us, and my mom and dad, and I promise you, mom involved in music and many things going on, and dad, and as the pastor, just it could be a very busy day. Mom would be putting stuff in my hair that I didn't want in there, and you know, combing it backwards. She would get this stuff that back in the 60s, it was called Bippity Doo. And it would go into your hair, and it would, and they would comb it back, and it was wet, but within an hour or so, it dried to rock hard. I mean, it was like a shell over your head. It's like a helmet. I could have worn it on a motorcycle or something, I guess. But that was part of our routine. Not a hair was going to move. My three sisters were running around doing stuff, you know, that girls do to get ready. It's ironing and makeup and hair, etc. And my mom directing all of us and telling us to hurry, we can't be late. And of course, we couldn't be late. I wasn't interested in getting dressed up, of course, wearing really nice clothes. I just wanted to go with my play clothes, but that wasn't going to fly with mom and dad. That was our routine. Getting ready and then going to worship. Now, if you got into a plane from George Bush Intercontinental Airport and you started flying east, you would fly over Louisiana, you'd fly over Alabama, the East Coast, across the Atlantic Ocean, Europe, maybe Africa, Eastern Europe, Asia, China, the Far East, and you could fly and keep going, you would come to what we know as the international datelines. That is where we understand the start of a new day begins. There at the international dateline is where Sunday mornings begins. As the sun rises, people begin to rise from bed. And we know that the gospel has been preached over the entire world, don't we? At the Great Commission. People begin to rise from bed and prepare for Sunday worship. However they might get ready in their culture, well, I don't know. I mean, they may be going to a grass hut, a mud hut. It could be a metal building. It could be somebody's home, a living room. We don't know. The people are preparing to go to worship. And Sunday morning begins to slowly move around the globe from east to west, the Far East, Asia, India, Europe, etc. Our East Coast has been in worship this morning. And now we are in worship. And soon, the West Coast will be in worship. And so it goes. Every week. Every Sunday. One big worship service that lasts a full 24 hours. One full day out of seven, the Father is worshipped. As praise arises from this globe, carried by the Spirit, mediated by Christ Himself, and it is presented to the Father as worship. By the Spirit, through the Son. I'm going to add a little bit more to this as well, because God has how many people? He's got one people. He's got one. Only one redeemed people. And I believe, this is just my own opinion here. So you won't find it in Scripture, but this is my opinion. I believe that Sundays are also a special time in heaven. As we are in our 24-hour worship service here on earth, I believe that the great congregation around the throne is also praising and worshiping God Himself. As we enter into His presence in worship, our loved ones that have gone on ahead of us are there in His presence. Perhaps singing the same song. We don't know. So all of heaven and earth are worshiping the one true God, a symphony of worship by all creation. As with the star that God created, and He ordered the universe with the design to point to the coming of the Christ child, so also is creation designed and ordered in such a way to bring glory and praise and worship to the Father. So what are we doing here in Christchurch in 2022 on Lee Line Road? We are part of the great church. And there is no greater function that we can fulfill than to gather together in this place and join the ongoing worship of our wonderful, marvelous God. What we are doing here is much bigger than we can see. It's much bigger than we can imagine. And we are just a small part of what God is doing. We are part of that great and grand worship service. Revelation chapter 7 tells us this. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Who is there? People from every nation, from all around the world, from every tribe around the world, every peoples and every language, there in worship to God. Now the Christ child and the wise men, Susan Hedall says this. She said, "In the child, God has breached the boundaries of traditional faith, and the nations are now entering to witness this Messiah. And they are doing so with joy." God has breached the boundaries of traditional faith. Things changed when Christ came. Things changed when He arrived. He broke the boundaries. So what are we doing here in Christchurch? I think we can look forward to a year of 2022 with our hearts focused on worship. And I think if we do that, we'll be right. Let's focus our worship to the Father with hearts full of gratitude. Let's think about what God has done for you. What has He given you? Look at God in the very intricate details of your life. If you need to, write them down. Do a journal. But develop a heart full of gratitude towards God for what He has done for you. And then let's come together on Sunday mornings and offer our praise and our worship to the Creator God who has done all for us. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You. So grateful for the wonderful message of Christ. His coming to this earth as a child, changing the way that we worship. Interested, Lord, not in the mundane thing, not just in the mundane things, Lord, You're interested in people, men and women, changing their hearts one at a time, bringing them into the kingdom, showing them Your light, bringing them out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Lord, I just pray that You will bless us this morning as we sing this final hymn. And Lord, we just ask that You would be working in our hearts. Turn our focus, Lord, away from self. Let our focus be upon You. In Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen.